Praise the Lord. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 27. And talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you are walking along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were to the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Dear friends, we are reflecting on the mystery of the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus was a shattering, shocking event for all his disciples. They had followed him for almost 3 years. Abandoning everything, their family, their trade, or their possessions, their career, everything behind, just following Jesus with the dream and the hope that the kingdom of God would become a reality in their own lives. But the events that took place on that fatal Friday, we call the Good Friday, shattered all their hopes. They could not make sense of these events. It had not occurred to them that the Messiah should suffer. They were waiting for a Messiah, the king of the son of David, a king of Israel, and they had hoped on that Palm Sunday when they all shouted Hosanna to the son of David, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and Hosanna, they thought the kingdom was there. But in a few days, everything changed. And the person who they believed or they hoped was the Messiah was brutally crucified, handed over by the religious authority to the political authority, the Romans, and killed by the Roman soldiers. And now their own life was in danger because they also would be considered as partners in this rebellious movement or the revolutionary called Jesus of Nazareth. They went into hiding. They were afraid. And then how did the whole things change? How did these disciples come together again, starting proclaiming that this crucified criminal was the Son of God? What changed this situation? What was the events that took place? From the shattering experience of the crucifixion to the proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Two major events took place. The first is the resurrection. The one whom they crucified, who the enemies crucified and the disciples buried, did not remain buried in the tomb. He rose again. Two things point to the fact that he was risen. Two witnesses, so to say. The empty tomb. The tomb that was sealed and guarded by soldiers was open and the body was not there. The tomb was empty. Then the story could be told that his body was stolen, but not. Then the second thing, that the tomb was empty, but the one who was buried in the tomb appeared to the disciples. First to one or the other, then to the 12 and to many others. So the empty tomb and the resurrection and the appearances proved beyond doubt that the person who was put to death was raised to life or came back to life. That is one thing, the resurrection. The second is the Pentecostal experience. They had encountered the risen Lord. He had talked with them, he had eaten with them, and he explained everything, but still they were cowered and they were doubting. And then came this decisive event. The Holy Spirit, whom Jesus had promised, came upon them on the day of Pentecost as fire from heaven, as the shattering wind, the strong wind, the storm that gave them power. As wind and fire came the Spirit, and they came into a new understanding. A new understanding of the person of Jesus, and especially the mystery of the cross. So from these two episodes, the resurrection and experience and the Pentecostal experience, they tried to understand, interpret the event, the crucifixion. And that's what we are trying to understand, a part of it today. The first thing they realized, that this crucifixion, the death of the Messiah, was not a historical accident, not an unexpected tragedy, but something that is planned and foretold by God. That's what Jesus told them. O foolish of heart, how slow to understand what the prophets have told you. Was it not necessary? It was necessary. Necessary in the sense that it was God's plan. Dei is the Greek word. It is absolutely necessary, inevitable. There is no other go. It had to be. So this was planned, determined by God, that the Son of God, when sent into this world, should die on the cross. So it was necessary. And this is not only planned, but this plan was also explained to them, already foretold in various ways, in many ways. And that's what Jesus said. Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. The entire Old Testament, the 46 books, all the books, all the events, all the prophecies were pointing to this particular person and event, the death and resurrection of the Messiah. And then Jesus explained again and again. In Luke 24:44, we read, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Moses, prophets, and Psalms. These are the three major divisions of the Old Testament. You call the Tanakh, Torah, Nebiim, Ketubim. Torah is the law, that is Moses, the five books of Moses. Then you have the Nebiim, the prophets, and the writings, that is the Psalms. So this is the major division, and by these three words, the prophet, Moses, prophets, and the Psalms, Jesus means the entire scripture. So the entire Old Testament is pointing to this particular event. So it is from there the disciples drew inspiration, understanding the events in Jesus Christ. So they were not reading the scripture, Old Testament, and trying to make a story according to the Old Testament. But from the event of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, they are looking back, reading in the Old Testament, try to understand the events. So it's in the light of the events that they understand the prophecy, not the other way around. So they search the scriptures and they find that all these things had been written there. Two major texts are there in the Old Testament concerning the passion, death, and resurrection. They are Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Psalm 22 has been repeatedly quoted in the passion narrative. For example, Psalm 22:1, we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the very words Jesus uttered on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And then all that took place with Jesus were already predicted in this psalm. Psalm 22 verses 6 to 8. I am a worm and not a human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. So these are the very words used by the passers-by, by the leaders to insult and challenge Jesus crucified, hanging on the cross. So this is one. Psalm 22 gave them a kind of interpretation, a tool to interpret the event. Much more was Isaiah. Isaiah 52 verse 13 to Isaiah 53 verse 12 is a song, a hymn, a mysterious hymn about a person who is persecuted, who has been brutally murdered. And in this hymn, we understand the meaning of the suffering of the Messiah. So it is well understood, and the disciples understood the prophecy in Isaiah 53 as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ crucified. I read a few verses from this prophecy. Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's not only a prediction of the passion, but it's also an interpretation. Why this suffering? Why such a brutality? What is the reason? What is the purpose? And here comes the understanding of the passion and death of Jesus as a vicarious suffering. He suffered not for himself, but for the entire humanity. Upon him was laid the all weight of the sin of the world. So he carried our sins. He suffered for us. The punishment the sinner should have received has been taken upon himself by this person, Jesus Christ. God, who came down as human being, as a man, took upon himself and offered himself as a holocaust, as a sacrifice in repayment for the sins. So upon him was the punishment that brought us healing. So this is how they tried to interpret. And there are many other prophecies. Prophecies all throughout the Bible, Old Testament. But there are also certain other prophetic symbols that foreshadowed the coming Messiah, especially the suffering of Jesus Christ, for which they were looking for interpretation. For example, Genesis 3:15, that the enmity between woman and Satan, woman and the serpent, the seed of woman and the seed of serpent, and the heel being struck by the serpent. That is one. The crushing of the head and crushing of the heel interprets the death of Jesus as a struggle against the powers of evil and the destruction of evil through his own death. And there are many others. For example, the sacrifice of Isaac. Sacrifice of Isaac is a foreshadowing event that somehow predicts the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only son. Genesis chapter 22 verses 1 to 18 narrate the event. I read a few passages, verses. 22:1. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. So Abraham is asked to sacrifice his only beloved son. And Abraham did it. But at the last moment, when he took the knife to cut the throat of the boy, the angel appeared and stopped him. Don't do that. Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 and followings. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of the enemies, and by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because ye have obeyed my voice." Because of the obedience of Abraham that led him to sacrifice his only son, the entire humanity, the whole world will be blessed. And we know Isaac was spared at the last moment. But this was a foreshadowing, pointing to another big sacrifice of the only son, not of Abraham, but of God. God, who asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, is now sacrificing his only son, only beloved son. At the time of baptism, the Father's voice rang out from heaven, "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, Father again declared, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." So God declared Jesus as the only beloved son. And now he is sacrificing. The Father himself is giving that son in sacrifice. That is how the disciples understood the death of Jesus on the cross. It was not a tragedy. It was not a historical accident. It is not the victory of Satan over evil, over victory of Satan over Jesus, or victory of devil or God. It is God's victory over the powers of evil by sacrificing his only son. So Genesis chapter 22, the sacrifice of Isaac, is one of the tools that lent itself to explain and interpret the death of Jesus. Another important prototype is the Paschal lamb. In the book of Exodus chapter 12, we have the narration of the Paschal lamb. And this lamb was to be sacrificed, and the blood of the lamb was to be spread on the doorposts of the house in which the Israelites were living. So that when the angel of extermination passed through the midst of Egypt, their houses would be spared. And at midnight, when from every Egyptian house a cry went up, all the Israelites were spared. So the Paschal lamb, whose blood spared the firstborn of Israel, was a symbol of redemption. And year after year, they were offering this Paschal sacrifice. They were offering the Paschal lamb, spreading the blood and eating the Paschal lamb. And every time they were eating this Paschal lamb on the Passover day, they were waiting for the coming of another Passover that would lead them to life eternal. And Jesus was offered a sacrifice on the day of Passover. So the death of Jesus is presented or understood, interpreted in the light of the Passover celebration. It was on the day of Passover that he celebrated his Last Supper, where he took the bread and broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body broken for you, and this is my blood of the new covenant." So the Paschal lamb is another term, another prototype that helps interpret the death of Jesus. Later on, the first letter to Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we read, "Our Paschal lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed." So Jesus is presented as the Paschal lamb. Sacrifice. The death of Jesus as a sacrifice of the Paschal lamb. There are two more lambs that come into our consideration. That is, they are the lambs sacrificed on the day of atonement, the Feast of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16 give a detailed narration of these two lambs. And there are two gods are to be taken, and on one of the gods, the high priest is to confess all the sins of the entire community of the people of Israel, and then lead this god out into the desert and to offer him to Azazel, the demon who is supposedly staying in the desert. So the lamb or the god that carries the sin of the entire community is being led out to the desert. Another lamb is sacrificed and its blood is spread on the altar. So the two lambs. So the two together somehow represent the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. John the Baptizer, seeing Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He repeated it again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Jesus is presented as the Lamb of God when he appeared on the scene, and the death of Jesus is understood as the death of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. On the one hand, he is carrying on himself the sin of the world. And that's why the entire brutality and the whole cry of Jesus, "Why have you forsaken me? Father, if possible, take this cup away from me." It's not the physical death or the torture that he is afraid. The entire weight, the weight of the entire sin of humanity is laid on him. So this is another explanation for the mystery of the cross. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. Another prototype they could get from the Bible is the bronze serpent. Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, we have the bronze serpent. During the wandering through the desert, people became impatient that they murmured and quarreled and complained, and God sent fiery serpents among them, and many died. Then they cried again. Then God tells Moses, Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live.' So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live." Persons bitten by the serpent, poisonous serpent, looking at the bronze serpent lives. So the humanity bitten by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the ancient serpent, the dragon, the entire humanity have imbibed the poison of the serpent, is now being redeemed through another person lifted up. And that's what Jesus explains to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 14. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So the death of Jesus on the cross is lifting up. It's not destruction. Jesus is lifted up, and this lifting up is exaltation. So Jesus is exalted on the cross. As the serpent was lifted up, he is being lifted up. And this lifting up also is the glorification of Jesus, is going up to the Father. And this the cross and the crucifixion can be seen also as the ladder that Jacob saw in his vision at Bethel, a ladder that reaching up to heaven, and God standing at the top of the ladder, angels coming down and going up. So the cross is something like the ladder that unites heaven and earth. Jesus lifted up on the cross becomes the ladder that leads up to heaven. So another way of interpreting the death of Jesus. There is still another symbol, that's a rock. It was said during the wandering through the desert, people had no water. And Moses was asked to go and to strike the rock to give them water. In chapter 17 of Exodus, verses 5 and 6. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The rock which Moses struck with his staff, and the rock from which water came out. Later on, Paul, in his letter to Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 4, he would say, this rock was a symbol of Jesus Christ. And there is a rabbinic tradition that the rock that gave water to the people of Israel was following them. Wherever they went, this rock also was going with them, so that they have always water. And Paul sees a symbol of the crucified Jesus in this rock. The rock that was struck symbolizes Jesus, whose side was pierced. It is John who later on will tell that a soldier pierced his side, and from the pierced side there came water and blood. As water gushed forth from the rock which Moses struck with the staff, now Jesus is struck with a spear, and water and blood comes out. And this water is not just pure water. This symbolizes again another, the living water, the Holy Spirit. From the one who believes, on the heart of the one who believes, the waters everlasting, the flowing waters will flow down. In John chapter 7, 37 to 39, he speaks about the waters that flow from the heart. And this water is the ever-flowing stream, the life-giving stream, the Holy Spirit. So the rock in the desert somehow symbolizes the Jesus crucified, and the water that came out of the rock symbolizes the Holy Spirit that came from the pierced side of Jesus Christ. So this is how the disciples tried to understand and make sense of the death of Jesus on the cross. So, to sum up the findings of the Old Testament, the events of Jesus' death, the crucifixion, was really shocking and shattering. But when they understood, when they tried to interpret it in the light of the resurrection and with the light given by the Holy Spirit, they came to the Old Testament, and the entire Old Testament started opening up in a new light. And the whole Old Testament was pointing to this one particular event. God had planned it. God had foretold it. And it is not an accident. So the moment when God created man and woman in his own image and likeness, he had this image and likeness of his own son. And when he was given the commandment, he had already in his mind, in his plan, the death and the resurrection of his son, through which a new life, a divine life, would be given. And to that we'll come tomorrow. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great mystery of your love that manifests itself in the unspeakable, inscrutable suffering of your son that you allowed him to undergo, to the point of thinking even that you have abandoned him. Father, we thank you for sending your son to take upon himself our sins and crucify our sins with him, so that we may rise again as your children. Thank you, Father, for this great gift of your son that made us your own children. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.